Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And our text for tonight is going to be verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. Mark 1, verses 1 through 3. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The Gospel of Mark represents a wonderful study guide for an investigation into the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. As most of you who are here would know, the Gospel of Mark is not as long as the other Gospels. It's fairly brief, in fact. The writer of this Gospel is John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Colossians 4 is verse 10. The son of a faithful disciple whose name was Mary, Acts 12 at verse 12. Mark apparently had the advantage of being reared in a very devoted Christian home. A home which had as one of its connections no less than the Apostle Peter himself. And in 1 Peter 5, at verse 13, Peter refers to Marcus, my son. The Gospel of Mark is very different from those of Matthew or Luke. It has, as many have suggested, a different kind of audience or readership in mind. Scholars have suggested, for whatever it is worth, that it is a Roman gospel. The fact that the name Mark is a Roman name is one of the reasons which is given often for the idea that this gospel is indeed a Roman gospel. What I propose to do tonight is to begin a series of lessons which are going to investigate this gospel with a view to studying the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. I want to do this for a very special reason. I want all of us to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot grow closer to Him without emphasis on this information that we have about Him in really all four of the Gospel records, but for our study guide, we're going to be using the Gospel of Mark. This Gospel begins with the words, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of the Gospel. I would suggest to you that Mark is not referring to the absolute beginning of the gospel. In fact, if we understand what Scripture teaches, the gospel had its beginning in the mind of God before time and creation began. I'm turning in my Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and there I want to read just verse 20, which speaks of Jesus Christ in this way, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus, the great plan of God, the great purpose of God, established before time began. And then in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3 and at verse 8, there is a reference to the preaching of the gospel in prospect. Here's what the passage says. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The reference here is to a passage over in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, specifically verse 3. But the writer here says, this was the preaching of the gospel. When God said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed, the gospel in prospect. But Mark refers to the beginning of the gospel. And the beginning to which he refers is not, as I said, the absolute beginning in the mind of God. Rather, it is to that point in time historically when the proclamation of the gospel begins to all the world. You'll notice that Mark does not refer, as do Matthew and Luke, to the genealogy of Jesus, the human genealogy. He simply begins with the beginning of the gospel. And the beginning of the gospel in his gospel is that time at which John the Baptist burst upon the human scene preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now in verse 1 of Mark 1, there are some very significant terms. There is the term gospel, the beginning of the gospel. This word simply means glad tidings or good news. In your Bibles, you might want to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and at verse 10. And this verse says, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, the words good tidings are the same word from which we would typically translate the word gospel. But in this passage is the explanation of the word we typically would use. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Then in verse 1 there is also the name Jesus. This name means Savior. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you read this. It is spoken by Gabriel the angel, the announcer, and he says, of Mary she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As an aside, I would mention to you that the name Joshua is a form of the name of Jesus. And where you find the name Joshua over in the Old Testament, references to one who is a sort of Savior. But Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. You also find the word Christ in verse 1 of Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word Christ means anointed. A synonym for the word Christ is the word or name Messiah. In John chapter 1 at verse 41, here's what we read. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And then in verse 1, the expression, the Son of God. Immediately, Mark declares the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Immediately, he declares his deity. I'd like you to compare, just for the sake of our thoughts tonight, chapter 1 of Matthew and verse 1. This verse says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see the difference? Mark declares the Son of God. But Matthew and Luke introduce us to Jesus through his human lineage. Perhaps it is because Mark has in mind a different readership, a readership that would not be caught up in things concerning with genealogies, that he declares immediately not anything about Abraham, not anything about Isaac or Jacob. He declares immediately Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And then in our study tonight, I also want us to focus our attention on the significance of prophecy. One only has to read a little of the New Testament to realize that it is sprinkled with references to Old Testament prophecies. Now, what these prophecies do is confirm that Jesus Christ and the church, or the body of Christ, are indeed integral to the eternal purpose of God. The Old Testament prophets were people of the Mosaic Covenant. But in their prophesying, they did not prophesy of a permanence of that covenant. The Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, had its place. But its place was not one of permanence. To the contrary, the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the coming of a kingdom which would encompass all humanity, not just the Jews, and of a coming Messiah who would be both Savior and King. I'm turning in my Bible to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 2, there where I would like to read is at verses 2 and 3. And keep in mind that Isaiah is often called the Messianic prophet because in the book of Isaiah there are so many prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. But here in Isaiah chapter 2 at verses 2 and 3, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion," Jerusalem, "out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Prophecy concerning the coming kingdom and all nations' kingdom. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, at verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The coming kingdom. Not like the Mosaic Covenant, a kingdom specifically limited to the physical descendants of Abraham. This will be an all-nations kingdom. A kingdom of a Savior and a King, whom we often call the Messiah. Then I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the text which was read a while ago from 1 Peter chapter 1. And particularly at verses 10 and 11, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, And verse 11 has always been so interesting to me. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Oh, these Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, David, and so many others, spoke prophetically of things that were so distant into the future and apparently did not understand completely and fully the significance of that which they prophesied. But aren't we grateful for those prophecies? Fulfilled prophecy, dear friends, is foundational to confirm the identity of Jesus Christ. That's why, from time to time, we need to spend a little time looking at prophecy and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, because it is one of those very important keys which confirm to us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the person He claimed to be, the Son of God. So for just a few minutes, I want to make reference to some of these prophecies for you. I'll turn in my Bible first to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to read again from this passage over in chapter 9, but particularly verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice. Prophetically speaking, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, would be of the physical lineage of David. Now, if you have the time later on, and you would like to look at the genealogies of Jesus in both Matthew and Luke, both of those genealogies confirm that Jesus came of the physical lineage of David. Of course, on his mother's side, she is of the lineage of David. His father, Jesus' father, of course, is God Himself. The conception, which involved the pregnancy of Mary, was through miraculous means. But through Mary, He is of the lineage of David. And then in chapter 7 and verse 14, we read this: Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, which means, by the way, God with us. Here is prophecy that is mentioned over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, of the coming of Jesus Christ, who would be born of a virgin. Again, one of the signal facts, foundational facts, which help us to confirm the identity, the true identity of Jesus. In Micah, chapter 5, at verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. A reference to the fact that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, cited for us in the second chapter of the book of Matthew. And then in my Bible, I've turned to the book of Hosea, to chapter 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. A fact which is mentioned, prophetically speaking, fulfilled prophecy in Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. And you remember that as an infant, the threat of death sent Mary and Joseph and the young Jesus into the land of Egypt. Here is that prophecy. Prophecy which was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, cited in the New Testament. Then in my Bible, I'm turning to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. And this verse says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Reference to this prophecy is made in Matthew chapter 8. And it refers to the healing ministry of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know, as we read just the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, that almost immediately, as he set out in his Galilean ministry, he is healing people of their illnesses. Then in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Reference here, and of course this passage is cited almost verbatim in the Gospels, reference here is the fact that Jesus would teach in parables which many would simply not understand. Not because they could not understand, but because they would not understand. And then in the book of Psalms, by the way, so many of the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ are found, and the life of Christ are found in the book of Psalms. But in chapter 41, at verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Prophecy concerning his betrayal by Judas, cited in John's Gospel, chapter 13. And then I return to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 53, for two other references for you tonight. In verses 5 through 7, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Prophecy concerning the atoning death of Jesus as a sacrificial lamb. And then in verse 9 of chapter 53 of Isaiah, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth." He made his grave with the wicked. Prophecy concerning the death of Christ in the presence of malefactors. And then back to the book of Psalms for just a moment. And in your outline it may say Isaiah, but it is Psalms chapter 22 at verse 18. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Prophecy concerning the fact that soldiers would cast lots to see who would take away the garments of Jesus Christ. This was one of the traditions of that time. The soldiers who did the crucifying had the privilege of taking away the physical possessions of one being crucified. And this is the way in which that was determined in the case of Jesus Christ. They would cast lots for his garments. And then an addition here, you'll notice in verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Notice is made of this in Matthew 27. We all know, of course, that by crucifixion this occurred. And these are but a few, sweet friends, of the many, many prophecies of the Old Testament which confirm the identity of Jesus Christ and which are cited in the New Testament. So I go back to what I said a while ago, that fulfilled prophecy, the significance of prophecy, fulfilled prophecy is foundational to our understanding the true identity of Jesus Christ. But then we ask the question, because in Mark 1, at verses 2 and 3, reference is made to a specific passage or passages of prophecy. And where are they? Well, in Isaiah chapter 40, at verses 3 through 5, turn there and read with me, and here's what we read. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now with that, turn in your Bibles to the last book of prophecy in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, to chapter 4, to verse 5. Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, as I read verses 2 and 3 of Mark 1, there is the suggestion, to me at least, that Mark is referring to both of these prophecies from the Old Testament. And both of these prophecies from the Old Testament refer to the coming of, not Jesus, but of John the Baptist. The coming of John the Baptist signals the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now in your Bibles, I also would like you to turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to read several verses here. We're going to begin at verse 38. Acts 10,